So here in just a few moments, we're going to wrap up a series we've been in for several weeks now called Jesus Among Many Gods. And we're looking at faith in the Bible versus some different faiths that are in our world today. Before we do that, though, Pastor Jimmy is up here, and we are in a season that we call Love Gives. And every week, we have the opportunity to be a part of something that isn't about us, that it's about serving people either in our community or on this week around the world. Tell us
around
more about
the world.
That.
So we had the opportunity to go to Kenya last summer and noticed that some kids need sponsoring. But what we thought would be really good if you had the visual effect to see that school we're looking at sponsoring and Roy's trip there in August. So watch the screen.
It's not every day that we get the opportunity to impact a human life for better. And yet that's exactly what's happening here at Gateway School in Kericho, Kenya.
These children face quite a lot. It's a big challenge. They face abuse, sexual abuse. They don't get all the meals. Maybe they can get one meal a day, and therefore they get malnutritioned.
The children we receive here, I must say that they are vulnerable. Some are born of single mothers or single parents. Some are also left behind as orphans, but with conditions, medical conditions. We have had children who are living with HIV. We have had children who have gone through a lot of trauma. So what we do is that we conduct home visits. And when we visit their homes, we get to make sure that we convince the guardian or the parent that this child has hope. So basically what Gateway is doing, we are preaching hope even to those that had thought that it was the end of the world for them.
Gateway serves the child, and I believe that service to humanity is service to God. Here they receive free transport, free food, free clothing, and free education.
The teaching that we provide is holistic. We equip them with talents. We identify their talents. We develop their talents. We teach them. We educate them and provide the very basic of needs, like food. And so these children, when they go out there, it is our prayer that they fit into the modern day community fully.
There's over 2,000 orphaned and vulnerable children in this county alone. And right now we're only able to serve 130 of those children. And so we know there's more need out there.
If we are able to expand and have more resources, we shall be able to give an opportunity for a child to get a meal and also to get learning in the school.
Well, right now we're trying to build 8 more classrooms, a fairly large lunchroom and kitchen so that we can feed all those children. And then of course we have to be able to get them back to their homes each and every day. And that means more buses. And then of course we need the teachers to fill those rooms. We need the janitors to clean the rooms. We need the kitchen staff. We need bus drivers. So it's an extensive list.
If we can absorb more, it will help to reduce the mayhem that is out there. Because there are many children out there who still don't have hope, who still don't have parents, who still don't have anybody to take care of them. So having many classes, we will be able to accommodate many more.
We usually ask for a $35 a month donation, and that's actually what it costs us to provide the support and services that you see here.
I would advise and encourage people who are willing to get to sponsor these children, because through that, you spread the gospel, you spread the good news that there is hope despite where you're coming from.
In Washington Heights, we have a couple of ways to be involved in this opportunity. One is to become a sponsor, and the second is to contribute toward the expansion project to be able to house more students. And during our season of Love Gives, what do you say we show some love here and truly have the opportunity to impact the future, the life of a child that matters so much to God.
Pretty awesome.
Little known fact there, I taught that guy those dance moves when we were there.
Impressive.
It's the least I could do.
Okay, so what are we looking at today? Right in front of you, you'll notice a sheet. You can grab that, fill that out. There's also some QR codes where you can sponsor a kid, $35 a month or $420 a year. We know this is a reputable place. A lot of times it's questioned, right? Where's the money going, all that? I've been there, Roy has been there, and the guy that owns the school goes to Washington Heights. I mean, it doesn't get much better than that. We're going to have trips there next year where you guys can all go and see your sponsor child and just participate. It's going to be great. Now, how are we going to do the sponsorships a little different? So today, if you want to sponsor a child, right after the service, line may get long, but hang in there. We'll give you donuts, bagels, or something like that, but just go into the Welcome Center because we're going to take your picture. And then in a week and a half, once I get all the photos, I'm going to fly to Kenya. And once I go to Kenya, I'm going to clear out a classroom, and I'm going to hang all your photos in the classroom. Then I'm going to have the kids who need sponsorship to come in one at a time, and guess who they're picking? You. They're going to come in once at a time. And then I'm going to take a picture of them holding you, bring it back. The following Sunday, I'll hang them in the Welcome Center, and you get to see which kid picked you. So it's going to be a great process. Great process.
And the sponsorship is key. There really is no free school in Kenya. They talked about free school, but that's because the kids you saw are sponsored. And so by us doing that, it is the opportunity for a kid that would not have that opportunity otherwise. And so it really matters.
No, they wouldn't have the education and they wouldn't have the food. We've both been there seeing it. It's extremely valuable. So thank you for your participation. Greatly appreciate it. Hope to see you out there.
All right. Thanks, Jimmy. So let's turn our attention in the direction of our message today. We're going to talk about the LDS beliefs today. And the title of today, Another Gospel, comes from my initial exposure to the LDS Church. I'm not from here, and you might even ask the question, why are we even talking about this? We're in Utah, and the predominant faith is the LDS faith, and a lot of times there are questions, is it the same? Is it similar? Is it different? And so today we're going to take a look at that. And I'm originally from the East Coast, and so I didn't know any LDS people when I was growing up. My exposure to it first came through a TV commercial. And it was put out by the LDS Church, and at the end of it, it said, Another Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say this as we get going here. We're kind of doing this in the context of what we've talked about from the beginning of this series. We're going to be honest and respectful. And I got to tell you, the LDS people I have met have been nothing but kind and respectful to me. And you know what? I fear that we live in a day where there's a lot of animosity. We can do way better than that. And we should always be kind and respectful. And so we're going to do that here this morning. I would also let you know again that we can't cover everything. And so there's an opportunity for you to ask some questions as we go along. I have met some LDS people here in Utah. They are my favorite neighbors that I've ever had. And I have some great friends. And along the way through the years, I've been here now over 18 years, we've talked about faith. And I've come to realize there are a lot of things that we hold in common in terms of values and behaviors. You know, showing compassion to people around the world is something that we hold in common. The value of marriage and family is something we hold in common. The value of human life is something that we hold in common. So when it comes to ethics, our behaviors, our values, there are a lot of things that are very similar. We're going to talk today about what we believe, about our doctrine. And in the conversations that I've had with my friends, you know, we've had, you know, different discussions along the way. And I've asked this question, and I've been asked this question in that context. Do we believe the same thing? And in both directions, my friends to me and me to my friends, we've said, no, we believe something different. And we're going to take a look and unpack that a little bit today, some of the key ways in which there are some differences. But what I really treasure is the opportunity to walk with some people, to value them, respect them, and to be able to have those kind of conversations in the best way possible. And we may say, well, what about tolerance? And that word is used a lot today. Tolerance does not mean that we agree on everything. Tolerance means that we can disagree and still respect the individual, that we would recognize their value, their God-given value, and that we would treat them accordingly. And so I hope and I pray that as we talk about this today, that is what you discover. To get us started on this, I want to show you something I think that really factors into what we're going to talk about today. And I came across this. It's called English is Hard. Now, what I'm going to show you, we take for granted and we understand, you know, how this works. But imagine what this is like coming from another country. My parents are from another country. My dad always used to say, English is weird. You know, there's just a lot of exceptions and a lot of things that are strange there. Here's one example of that. Read with me. The bandage was wound around the wound. Now, there are two words there, right? They're spelled the same. They look the same. But in that sentence, they mean something different, right? And that's not the only time English does that. The farm was used to produce produce. Well, it's the same word, right? No, it means something different. It looks the same, but it's not. He could lead if he could get the lead out, you know, and we, again, we see that and we understand how to read that because we're in that context. But when you look at this, it looks like it's the same, but it means something different. A couple more examples. When shot at, the dove dove into the bushes. And again, for us, that's just second nature. I did not object to the object. And we know how that works, but I use that to illustrate things can look the same, but they can have different meanings. And one of the issues surrounding, you know, our biblical faith in contrast and in comparison with the LDS faith is a lot of the words can be the same, but when you unpack the meaning, you can find that it means something different. So let me give you an executive summary of where we have been. We're in a New Testament letter called Galatians, and it was written by the Apostle Paul to people that he knew. He went to a region called Galatia. He started some churches there, and what he basically shared with them is, this is who Jesus is. Jesus came as God in the flesh to live the life we never could, to surrender it on a cross, to take our sins upon himself. And when we put our trust in him, we are forgiven. We're made right with the holy God. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And our best life is found with him. Life with God is found with him. After Paul left that region, there were some people who came in behind him, and they began to say, Paul got you off to a good start, but he left some things out, and we're here to tell you what that is. And they introduced some laws and some different behaviors that needed to be added. So it was Jesus plus the things that we do. And Paul writes this letter, and if you've never read it, I would encourage you to do so. If you've read it before, I would encourage you to read it again. But from beginning to end, really the executive summary is this. If you add anything to the gospel, you subtract from it. That it's not Jesus plus anything. It is Jesus plus nothing. That it is Jesus from beginning to end that makes us right with a holy God. And so let's jump into part of chapter 1 of Galatians and just walk through this a little bit, and then we're going to unpack some key beliefs. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. So according to Paul, how many gospels are there? There's one gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And if you think accursed sounds like a really strong word, you are right. And this is separation from God kind of language here. Paul is taking this very seriously. And now he's going to repeat himself, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Does Paul take seriously what we believe? Does it matter? Is it important to where we stand with a holy God? And I think in this, we understand he's taking this very seriously and wants to share it with people who matter so much to him. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And maybe he knows, you know, that there's going to be some challenge to what he says, but he says, I got to share with you what I said from the very beginning. And here's what he said. You start with the gospel and you stay with the gospel. That it is about Jesus coming to our rescue, that God in the flesh came to rescue us. And you know what? You don't add anything to that, because if you add something to it, you actually take away from it. You subtract from it. So with that as a background, let's compare some of the key beliefs of biblical faith and the LDS faith. And the first one is a really important one. Who is Jesus? Jesus' identity. And, you know, we can, you know, many times in our day, people use, you know, Jesus' name and even a belief in Jesus. But what do we really mean by that? And so in the LDS faith, Jesus is the product of procreation. What is procreation? That's how babies are made. And in the LDS belief, there's a heavenly father and a heavenly mother, and they are producing spirit children. And there's many spirit children, of which Jesus is one, and you are one, and I am one in that belief. And let me read something to you from a document that's called True to the Faith. And it's actually a booklet. I couldn't find it this last week. There's a PDF, a free PDF online. So if you want to track it down, you can do that yourself. But True to the Faith, and here's what it says in the premortal existence. And the belief is that there was an existence prior to people coming to earth. Before you were born on earth, you lived in the presence of your heavenly father as one of his spirit children. In this premortal existence, you attended a council with heavenly father's other spirit children. At that council, Heavenly Father presented his great plan of happiness. In harmony with the plan of happiness, the premortal Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son of the Father in the Spirit, covenanted to be the Savior. Those who followed Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ were permitted to come to earth to experience mortality and progress toward eternal life. Lucifer, another spirit son of God, rebelled against the plan and sought to destroy the agency of man. He became Satan, and he and his followers were cast out of heaven and denied the privileges of receiving a physical body and experiencing mortality. So here's what that means. Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother are producing spirit children. The LDS belief is that Jesus was the first of those spirit children who was created. Satan is also one of those spirit children, and so is everybody who comes into this world. That belief that Jesus is created, that Jesus is a spirit child, is something completely outside of the Bible. It's outside of what the Bible teaches. What it does in one respect is to say at some point you and I were equal to Jesus, that we were all spirit children, and that Satan was equal to Jesus. The Bible teaches something very different. The Bible's belief is that Jesus is the incarnation. What does that mean? Right in the middle of that, right, is incarnation. Anybody familiar with chili con carne, right, which is chili with meat? And that's kind of what this means, is that the God who has been eternally existent, the God who is an eternal, infinite spirit, without limitations and without boundaries, but in intellect, emotions, and will, took on flesh and came to this world. Not somebody who was created along the way, but as John says at the beginning of his account of life and times of Jesus, right in the beginning of John, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a few verses later, it said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Who's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus. And that Jesus is eternally God the Son. And in this eternal triune God, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they have known nothing but perfect communion and love and relationship with each other. And they created humanity to share that. But along the way, there was given the opportunity to make a choice, and humanity made a choice that separated them from God. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That doesn't mean he's like him. It doesn't mean that he's similar to him. It means that he is the exact representation of who God is. And here's the way we say it around here, and we say it a lot. When you look at Jesus, you know what? You're looking at God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus, that he is God in the flesh, the eternal God, who once wrapped up all the power and all the authority that belongs to him, took on human flesh, fully God, fully man, stepped into this world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so many times throughout the Bible, there are these titles that are given to Jesus that belong to God alone. He's the Alpha and the Omega. I didn't know Jesus pledged a sorority or a fraternity. And that's not what that means. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet, and it means that he's the beginning and the end. He's the eternal one who has always existed as God the Son. We're coming up on Christmas season. One of the predictions of that baby that was born in the manger, Isaiah prophesied it some 600 years before it took place. And he says, who's coming? Almighty God. That's not a title you throw around lightly, that this was God coming in the flesh. Now, logically, right, if we looked at this, you might be here today and say, you know what? I don't believe either one of those things. And it's a free country, and you can believe whatever you want. Now, we could say maybe both of these things are not true, or we could say one is true and the other is not, or one is true and the other is not. But here is what we cannot say, that these are the same or that they're even similar. Because Jesus cannot be a created being and the eternal one. He cannot be like us and be one with God the Father. Those are two different things. They are different beliefs. The identity of Jesus. Here's another key belief, forgiveness. How does that happen? And what does that mean? In the LDS belief, we owe Jesus. And let me explain it to you this way. In the LDS belief, there is a parable that's called the mediator. And here's how the mediator and that story unfolds and how it relates to us. There is God who is holy, and then our sin creates a debt between us and God. And that debt needs to be paid, because how does less than holy people like us come into the presence of a holy God? And in the mediator, in the LDS belief, Jesus enters and says, I will take the debt upon myself. And to this point, it sounds a lot like what the Bible teaches, but here is a key difference. Because Jesus then turns to the people on whom, from whom he's taken that debt and says, and now you owe me. And so what Jesus does in turn is provide a plan that people need to carry out in order to repay the debt. And the analogy that's used in that story by Dallin Oaks, one of the leaders of the LDS Church, is that it's like the mortgage that has come due has now been transferred, kind of bought out by somebody else, but we still owe. And so what we do is we work the plan in order to repay Jesus, and what he did is actually stretch out the time that we have in order to repay the debt. In contrast, in the Bible, Jesus canceled the debt. The very definition of forgiveness is to cancel the debt, to wipe it out. In the Lord's Prayer, right in the middle of it, it says, forgive us our debts, cancel them, as we also forgive our debtors. And what Jesus did for us by standing in our place is really summed up in the Word, and we talked about this last week if you were here, and I don't know that we can stress this enough. While being crucified on a cross, Jesus spoke seven words or phrases. The last one is an Aramaic word, tetelestai, and what it means, we translate it this way, it is finished, one word in Aramaic. It can also be translated paid in full. The debt is canceled. We don't owe anymore. Jesus turns to us when we put our trust in him and says, you are free, you are forgiven. The debt has been canceled. It is different. Another comparison of a key belief is life with God. How does that work? How does that unfold? What does it look like? In the LDS teaching, we work to be like Jesus. Remember, there's the plan. And we need to work the plan so that we can pay off the debt ultimately, even if that extends into the afterlife. And so it is about trying, and it is about, you know, being in good in many respects and just carrying out some of the commands and some of the things that the church has established for us to do. In contrast, the Bible teaches that we receive the perfection of Jesus, that when we place our trust in Jesus, what he does is something that goes in a couple of different directions, that when we trust him and what he did for us in living his perfect life, dying a sacrificial death, and then carrying out his victorious resurrection, that he takes our sin and he gives us, he credits us, he grants us his righteousness. Now, this side of heaven, does that mean we're perfect? Nope. That is a work in progress. Here's what it says at the beginning of the book of Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That God is working. And so what the Bible talks about is when we place our trust in Jesus, God the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence. And what we do is we learn to surrender to the direction that God wants us to go. And when the Holy Spirit goes to work to transform us, and we're not, you know, working in order to pay something off, but we are surrendering to God, the Holy Spirit, he works in God's truth and carries out the transformation so that we work it out in real life. But we're not earning, but it is effort as a response to the work that God is doing in our hearts and our lives. I think the Apostle Paul said it as clearly as possible here in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How are we saved? By grace you have been saved. Through faith, that's how we access it. Faith in what? In Jesus. It's not works. It's not Jesus plus anything that I do or that you do. It is God's work from beginning to end. Now, in contrast, this sounds very similar, but there's a difference, for we know that it is by grace we are saved, and that sounds very much the same. After all we can do, which is out of the Book of Mormon, and talks about Jesus plus the things that we do. That's different. A promise found in Mormonism goes something like this in the LDS faith. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. And the belief is that at the highest level of salvation, there can be this progression in the direction that a person can become a God, just as Jesus, the created one, ultimately became a God. In contrast to that, in the Bible, becoming a God is not the promise, it's the problem. And let me explain what I mean by that. You go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God creates a perfect world. It has no sin, it has no brokenness, it has no pollution in it. And he puts a man and a woman inside of a garden where they have everything at their disposal and then some. But there is the opportunity to make a choice. And there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God says, don't eat of it, for on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And really the process of death will be set in motion, spiritual death will occur and will be separated from God. And they had everything. God's adversary comes to the man and the woman and says, did God really say that in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And a little bit later, it is this opportunity to say, he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will become like God. And the results of that decision have been catastrophic ever since, and explains the brokenness of all of humanity. And try as hard as we might, that we just can't get ourselves together. And the way I like to say it is, I don't measure up to my own standards, much less a holy God's. And that was on the other side, really, of a promise that led not to God, but actually away from God. Here's what it says in the book of Isaiah about there being more than one God. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. The God is one of a kind. There's no one like him. The triune God who has come to our rescue. So there are different beliefs. To have a different belief is to have a different doctrine. And to have a different doctrine is to have a different faith. So is LDS belief and biblical belief the same? They're not the same. And I think there's opportunity for us to have those respectful kind of discussions about that, to truly understand what we believe, but they are not the same. They're not even similar in terms of their doctrine, that they are very different. What are some of the implications of all this? Let me just give you three of them. First one is know the Bible, especially Jesus. And I would just invite you and encourage you to read the Bible on a regular basis. And if you're looking where to start, start with Jesus. Everything that happens in the Bible before Jesus was pointing to him coming. Everything after him points back to his coming and what he accomplished for us. And so if you want to really get to the center of what God was about from the very beginning and still today, look at Jesus. But spend time building your faith through God's revealed truth to us. Secondly, and we've talked about this already, respect everyone. But I think there's an opportunity for us in a day like this where there can be a lot of animosity to speak the truth in love and to truly care about people, respect people, but to talk about differences, because sometimes things are just not the same. And then finally, maybe you're here today and maybe you're not sure what you believe, and there's a lot of different ideas out there. And my encouragement to you would be to receive Jesus as God, God the Son, and the all-sufficient Savior, who from beginning to end has done everything necessary for us to be made right with God and experience life together with him. And the news about ourselves is worse than we feared. We can't accomplish anything to make ourselves right with God. That prophet Isaiah, one time he was talking about our best efforts at righteousness. You know what he called it? Filthy rags. And that's why it's such good news that God wrapped himself up in humanity and came into this world to save people like us. Because without him, we had no shot. We had no hope. So the news about us is worse than we feared, but we are loved more than we could ever imagine. And the eternal God has made a way for us to belong to him. And he loves you. And he made a way for you to belong to him. Would you bow your heads together with me as I pray? So God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the love that has been made available to people who are very undeserving in every respect. And yet, that is what you've given us. You've given us yourself. You came to our rescue. And Lord Jesus, may we recognize how amazing it is that God himself laid down his life. He would rather die for us than live without us. And so may our hope be in you and life together with you. And thank you that we can know on this day the debt has been paid. We are forgiven. We belong to a holy God. and it's all you're doing. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, Pastor Jimmy is up here with me.
Got some great questions. So one of the first question is, you know, they noticed that you said you taught the kids the dance in Kenya. So they were wondering if you could demonstrate that, huh?
Yeah, there we go. We got it down.
No, I've said this before. I come from the Germanic people, and we were not made to dance fluidly. Let's just put it that way. We created the chicken dance, you know, which pretty much tells you everything you need to know about our dance capability.
You're not a big hugger, too. I like to hug you, you know?
Is that what that is?
Okay, this is a really good question. If the Bible is a reliable, you know, book, but people believe it's been mistranslated over, you know, centuries. And so is it reliable or not?
Yeah, and that is one of the tenets. You know, we didn't really have time even to talk about the origin story, but the belief is that Joseph Smith, born and raised in upstate New York, was confused by the many churches and prayed to God about which one to join, went out into a grove of trees, and had the angel Moroni appear to him, and also God the Father and Jesus the Son, separate beings in the LDS faith, and he was told none of them, because the Bible and all churches had grown corrupt. And so what was the question again?
So is the Bible a reliable source?
There is no book that has been put to the test more than the Bible. And when you think about the Old Testament, right, it's really old stuff. We have documents of the Old Testament that predate Jesus. Correct. We're talking back into BC now. And when it comes to the New Testament, we have portions of documents that go back to the first century. So we're talking about 50, 70 years after Jesus was here. And there are many people who have applied even the principles of eyewitness testimony, and the Bible passes with flying colors on that. And no book from ancient history is more attested to by many documents as the Bible, and those documents match up. So there's not like a whole bunch of different documents about the New Testament. They're all the same. And so I would say the Bible is extremely reliable, that it stands many of the scientific and archaeological tests that we would put to it, and has been tested over and over again and has passed.
That's good. Really good. Okay, Amos 3:7 talks about God only speaking through his prophets. So where are the prophets in today's church?
Yeah, and Amos is in the Old Testament, and I would take you to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in former days, God spoke through the prophets, but in these latter days, he has spoken through Jesus. Mm-hmm. That Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God in this world. And there was a time and a place where God did speak in prophets. The final word is Jesus, and that he is the revelation of God in its fullest and most final sense. I also believe, you know, that the Bible really carries out that function of being that prophetic word to us. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says that all scripture is inspired by God. Mm-hmm. That means breathed out of the mouth of God, that it's God's reliable word to us. It's useful for building our faith, getting us on track, getting us back when we're off track, correcting errors that we might have. That the Bible in its fullness is complete, and Jesus is the full revelation.
Beautiful.
He's our ultimate prophet.
He is, and he's still around. So it ended, right? So he's still speaking.
He's alive and well.
That's exactly right. One more?
One more.
Okay. The great apostasy, you know, it says in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, they point to it as something that has taken place. And so if it's happened, that means today's church is not relevant, or it came at a particular time.
Yeah. And again, going back to what Joseph Smith relayed, his belief was that the true church ended with the disciples, the apostles, right after Jesus' time, and until 1829, when he received that purported vision, that there was no true church on earth, and that he was chosen to reestablish God's true church on this earth, and none of the other ones were true. The verse in 2 Thessalonians, whew, that's been a long morning, is actually talking about events near the end of time as we know it, just prior to Jesus coming back, that there is going to be a great falling away. But was there a time where the true church was not on earth? And I do not believe that that's what those verses are talking about, nor do I believe that that is the reality. That there has always been a church that has pointed in the direction of Jesus. And you know, my encouragement to come is don't come to this church, don't come to anybody who's holding a microphone or has one. It really is about Jesus and coming to him. And I think there have been, over the 2,000 years of its existence, churches that have said exactly that.
Yeah, and just a couple of verses just in that same context of Thessalonians. It talks about a man who comes to in place who declares himself God and then points himself in those directions. But all of it, like once again in context, is pointing to the future, not to something that has already taken place.
Yeah, those are events that are still yet to come,
yep.
not taken yep. place in the past, but in the future.
Context is important.
Yeah.